You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and grab your listening guide, if you will, so you can take notes along and you'll know where we're going and what's happening. I'm going to tell you two things before we get started. Mission 1-8, we've been talking about that with Africa. What a great thing that is. It's a generosity initiative for 2 years of all of us to step it up and to say we really want to make a difference in the world. And it's been a great thing to be able to see that happening. Well, this weekend we had an amazing women's retreat that was for all of our campuses all over. And in a previous service, we had four ladies that were pastors' wives from New York and from Boston that are Mission 1-8 churches. And we flew them in, brought them to our women's retreat, blessed their socks off, and then prayed for them in a previous service that we could just lift them up and let God do His work. So I just wanted you to know that, that's in action, that's happening, God doing His work. Also, this is our third anniversary of our downtown campus today. So let's just give the Lord an applause for that. It's awesome. Downtowners, way to go, way to go, way to go. 3 years, and God's been moving in a great, great way. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be, and we're going to talk about grace is what we're talking about today. The word grace, what does this word mean? If you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go back online or buy the CD, because it was just a really building message of foundation. That who we are before we become Christians, before Christ, if you're not a believer in Christ, then Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. So we're dead spiritually, alive physically, but dead spiritually. But then after Christ, He has made us alive. He has changed us. And there was these two words, there were these huge words of last week, and it was this, but God. But God. How do we go from death to life spiritually? Well, there's no hope for man. It's but God. God has to show up. He has to do His work. With that in mind, I want to give you a little illustration. There was a man named Charles Evans Hughes, and he was the Secretary of State for the United States of America in the 1920s. He went to the Pan American Conference, and he told his interpreter, because it was all in Spanish and Portuguese, basically, he told his interpreter, he said, I want you to interpret phrase by phrase until the speaker says, but. And when he says, but, I want you to interpret word by word at that point. Because he knew that what was going to happen after the but was going to be what he really needed to hear. Because maybe it was just going to be some, here's where we are, but here's where we're going. And when we get to this place in the scriptures where it says, but God, I want you to tune your ears word for word about what we're going to study today. Because it's going to tell us about who we are in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not walking with God, I want you to hear this entire message as an invitation extended to you. Opened armed from the Lord, that here's what He wants to give, here's what He wants to grant, here's the invitation that He has to call us to Himself. So in Siena, in Cyprus, the Loop, downtown, let's look in verse 4 is where we're going to start. We did verse 4 and 5 last week, but we're going to just, I want you to get the context. Here it is, verse 4. But God, who is abundant in mercy because of His great love that He has for us, made us alive with the Messiah. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, by grace you are saved. Now that's like a, yeah. Verse 6, He also, I can't believe there's an also after being saved by grace, what else could come? He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavens, in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace, His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. Verse 8, famous verse. But by grace you are saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are His creation, or some versions say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them. It says there in the first verse that we're going to study, in verse 6, it says that we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. That Jesus Christ has saved us by grace, not by our efforts, not by our works, not by us checking off a box, doing enough good stuff. He saved us by His grace, and that we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. Now, that's an amazing thought. A believer in Christ is seated securely and completely in the heavens. Now, I want to show you in verse 4 before I get there. In verse 4, it shows us something. It shows us that these two words change the whole thing. But God. That's the huge phrase. That's what gets us seated in the heavenlies. It's not but you, but the pastor, but me, but the denomination, but church, but this, but that. But God. That's the only thing that happens. And when that happens in our life, when we realize, but God, He's the only one that could save me from my sins, here's what happens. Then that believer in Christ is seated securely and completely in the heavens. Now, here's what's an interesting thing about Christianity. There's Christianity that is right now, and there's Christianity that's not yet. Jesus is right now in this building. He's right now at Cyprus. He's right now at Siena. He's right now at downtown. He is right now at all those places. He is right now with us, and not yet has He come back. You see it? He's right now, but there's also a not yet. And here's what has happened with the believer in Christ. What has happened, follow this, what has happened with Christ physically has happened with the believer spiritually. It'll happen later physically, but what has happened physically with Christ has happened spiritually with the believer. Watch this. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and you and I spiritually are risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive in the heavens. You and I are spiritually alive if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. If not, then you're spiritually dead. Jesus Christ in His righteousness, He's holy, He's blameless, and you and I spiritually are righteous and holy and blameless and saints in the kingdom of God. So He is seated physically in the heavens, and a believer in Christ is seated spiritually in the heavens. So we've got this time of right now and not yet. And we are seated with Him in the heavens. It is amazing. It's a finished, done deal. It's a work of grace, His work. Now, I love that this verse says, and He also raised us up with Him and seated us in the heavenlies. He didn't have to do another thing after saving us by grace. He didn't have to do another thing besides raising us from the dead. And now He seats us in the heavenlies with Him. That is an amazing, amazing thought. And He's done it to display the riches of His grace, is what the verse says. To display the immeasurable riches of His grace. To show off to everybody else. He is immeasurable. He is unstoppable. And you and I can be measured and we can be stopped. I need a nap and He never sleeps. I need counseling and He's the wonderful counselor. I need to eat and He never blinks. He is God, and we are believers in Christ, are seated with Him in the heavenlies. Have you ever been to something and you wondered how you got there? You got tickets and somebody gave you tickets and you showed up at that sporting event and you're like, family, look, we usually sit up there and we're sitting down here. You show up at a restaurant and they say, well, we don't have your normal booth that's in the back by the kitchen by the trash can. We got the booth here at the front of the restaurant. We end up in places where at some point in our lives we go, I can't believe I'm here. How did I get here? Do they know who I am? If they know who I am, they wouldn't have me seated here. Here I am in a place of grace, seated. We've been seated in the heavenlies. This happened to me just this week. I was invited to a gala for Dallas Theological Seminary that has a Houston Extension campus. And the dean of the seminary, of Dallas Theological Seminary, Houston campus, is a man named Dr. Bruce Fong, and he's a member of our church and a neat, neat guy. Well, he invited me to go to the gala. Would you like to go to the gala? Sure, I'll go to the luncheon at the gala. That'd be great. So I went to the gala. I pulled up to a country club that, I mean, swanky, okay, is what I want you to hear. It's the Greek word swanky is what it is. And so I pull up. And I'm like, wow, golly, shazam, here we go. And we got this big country club. I couldn't afford to be in that country club. And so, but I pull up and pull right past the gate. No problem. I've been invited by somebody else. I don't even park my own car. I get into the little turn thing there, the little horseshoe drive. Somebody comes up and opens up the door and pulls my jacket out of the back and puts my coat on me and then takes my car and they drive off to take my car and park my car. I walk into the gala, I get my little ticket, and I say, okay, what table am I at? I'm at table 4. Table 4 is a good table. You know why? Because table 1 begins at the door on the front row, then you got table 2, then you got table 3, then you got table 4, and it's dead center right there in front of the speaker, right there. And I'm like, I am at the head table. How did I get at the head table? I didn't buy the ticket. I didn't pay for the luncheon to go to it. I got there because I know Dr. Fong. That's how I got there. So as I get there, and The guest speaker for the day is a man named Chuck Swindoll is the guest speaker. I love Chuck Swindoll. I've read Chuck Swindoll's books. I've read all of them. He's written 90. I've only read a few. But I love Chuck Swindoll. I love listening to him. I love his smile. I love his laugh. I love his books. I love all that. He's a great, great man of God. And so he stands up. He's going to speak. So I realize at this point, I knew kind of coming in, but I'm at his table. I'm at Chuck Swindoll's table. So now here's what I do. In my flesh, I start trying to figure out where everybody's going to sit and where would he most likely sit. And I think, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to play any games. You put me wherever you want to put me. I'm an ambassador of you. I'm just glad to be here. This could be an amazing lunch at an amazing swanky place. I'm just at the table. I'm just satisfied to be at the table. So I sit down, and when I sit down, I just choose my seat. I say, I'm going to pick this seat. I'm going to sit right here. Whoever sits wherever they sit, wherever they sit. Boom, 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 boom. Empty seat right next to me. Let me show you the picture. Who walks up and sits right next to me? Me and Dr. Swindoll are sitting next to each other, laughing, talking about things, and I'm having a blast talking to him. And I try not to, like, command the conversation. I let him talk to other people, too, so I didn't embarrass you, you know, as a church member that your pastor's overbearing. So I had him sit down there, or he sat down there, and we talked, and we hit it off. And I was like, I cannot believe we go out to the valet line. He says, Greg, good sitting with you. I get in the car. Chuck Swindoll just called me my name. I'm driving off. What in the world? This is awesome. And then I started studying and looking at this verse and said, what's the big deal? Who cares? For Jesus Christ has seated me in the heavenlies. I'm seated with Christ, not at the head table at some swanky country club, and not with just a pastor. I'm seated with the chief shepherd in the heavenlies. It is grace upon grace upon grace. My car can't go past that gate. I can't find a chair and a ticket to purchase on my own behalf for that. It is the grace of Christ, and believer in Jesus, you are seated in the heavenlies with God. Yeah. That changes how we walk out life. Now obedience is a pleasure and a joy that stems from grace, not a, oh, I got to obey God. Why would I not want to obey this glorious King who has my best in mind? You have been seated if you're a believer in Christ. If you're not a believer in Christ, you're dead in your sins and you're far from God. And the invitation is extended to say, Jesus wants you to come to him. And here's what happens. We're going to see it in verse 8. Verse 8 says, and it's a famous verse, but it's key, it's clear. For by grace you were saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Our relationship with God is based in grace. Our relationship with God is based in grace. It is grace extended from heaven. Well, how do we get a hold of that grace? It says, you are saved by grace through faith. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has done. It's not works. Now, here's what I thought for a long time. Before I was a believer in particular, I thought, well, you know what? If I just did enough good, did a little bit more good than I do bad, then that's what gets me a relationship with God and gets me into heaven. Hitler, Mussolini, you know, Osama bin Laden, yeah, they're going to hell for sure. They're really, really bad. But I'm just going to do a little bit more good than a little bit than the bad I've done. And I'm just going to balance it out where the scales are weighed in my favor for good. And that, by my works, will then get me a relationship with God. Or you could put it like this. This is another way I would think of it. I know everybody's going to do this, but I'm just not going to do everything they're doing quite as bad. Now, I'm going to do everything that they're doing. I'm going to go to where they're going, and I'm going to really do what they're doing. And I'm going to know in my heart this isn't really what I'm supposed to be doing. But if they're going to do it 5 times, I'm only going to do it 3 times. If they're going to do it 3 times, I'm only going to do it 1 time. If they're going to do it 1 time, then I probably should stay away from that. But I'll just do whatever they're doing. I just want to fit in and be there, but I don't want to be like the king of there. I just want to be a little bit under that. And what that'll do is that'll put me in a grace moment, or excuse me, in a works moment where I've got a little bit more good than bad. I can step back and I go, yeah, I might do that, but I don't do that. Works is not going to get you to heaven. We are saved by sheer grace. So what is grace? You can look at it as an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You could look at it like this. an unmerited favor of God, that God gives you something you didn't deserve. How do you get it? I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know that I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I know that I've sinned and done wrong. Jesus died for those sins. He rose again on my behalf. And what happened to him physically is happening to me spiritually. My sins are paid for. I've risen from the grave spiritually and resurrected. That's how you come to know Jesus Christ. And grace is not a wink at sin, but true love. Grace does not make wrong right. Grace finds us, it seeks us, it saves us, forgives us. And then now we know what is wrong and we know what is right. One person put it like this: believers are not given a new brain or new intelligence or anything else. What is new is a new bent, a new disposition. Believers in Christ are turned a different direction. There is new power working in them, guiding their desires. They have a new standard of values. They assess things entirely differently. Now listen to this. What the believer wants to know about anything is now not what a kick or what a pleasure it will bring, but rather what value is it to their soul. Because now grace has changed things. It's not my works. It's not my effort. God has showered me, lavished me in grace, and seated me in the heavenlies. And now I want to ask the question, not how is it going to stimulate my nerve endings, not how can I be just a little bit better than somebody else. I want to ask the question, what will this do for my soul? Because my soul is paramount. My soul is eternal, and it has come alive in Jesus Christ. Grace, grace. Bono, the lead singer of U2, said this: the most powerful idea in the entire world in the last few thousand years is the idea of grace. C.S. Lewis was at a British conference, and they were talking about comparative religions, and they were comparing religions, and they were having this one room was talking about it, and they couldn't figure out what made Christianity different than all other religions. They said, well, we have a holy book. Well, other people have a holy book. Jesus said that he was God in the flesh. Well, other people said that they were God in the flesh. But Christianity said that we should love people. Well, other people said love people. C.S. Lewis walked in. He said, what's all the ruckus about? And they said, well, we're trying to figure out what separates Christianity from all other religions. And C.S. Lewis shrugged his shoulders and said, that's easy. Grace. Grace. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, says the notion of God's love coming to us free of charge, no strings attached, seems to go against every instinct of humanity. The Buddhist Eightfold Path, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Jewish covenant, the Muslim code of law, each offer a way to earn God's approval. Only Christianity dares to make God's love unconditional. It's grace. But what I got to do? It's grace. Grace is what saves our soul. Not boasting, not works. D.L. Moody said it like this. He's glad that we're saved by grace, not by good works. He said, because I don't want to sit in heaven and listen to everybody brag for eternity of how they got there. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's not up to your good works. It's not how many things you can tick off. It is a repentant heart that lays before the cross and says, I need you, but God. But God, that's the one thing that I need. I need Christ. It's not through your deeds. It's impossible. You could never earn your way up to the holiness of God. You can't jump and touch the heavens. You can't do enough stuff to make yourself holy enough to God. There's always going to be something that's going to be less than adequate. Think about how all of us, hopefully all of us, and I know myself, I'm trying to eat a little bit better, but here's the deal. When even if you eat right on every single meal, guess what? You're still going to die. That's what's going to happen. You're still going to die. So I was having oatmeal the other day, and Kelly got these little packets of oatmeal, and she made me some oatmeal, and then she looked at the packet and said, man, this oatmeal's got way too much sugar in it. And I looked at her and I said, look, just the fact that I'm eating oatmeal and not Fruit Loops, I'm in the zone of healthy eating, okay? But there's always something else, isn't there? Not enough that it's oatmeal, it's got too much sugar. Not that it's got too much sugar, then we got to find the oatmeal that was like cut down from steel cut oats. We got to have the right knife to cut them down even. It's got to be in the right field to cut them down. Then we got to harvest them right. Then it can only be harvested for 30 minutes after you eat it, but no water, no anything. And then finally you eat those oats and guess what? You're going to die. That's what's going to happen. Now, you should add years to your life and life to your years by eating right, okay? I'm not negating that. But I'm just saying, if you take that, you're never going to find a way that you're going to eat something that you're going to live forever. It's not going to happen. And you're never going to find a way that you do enough works that you're going to live forever. It's not going to happen. You're either spiritually dead or spiritually alive, and the only difference is but God through Jesus Christ and grace. Do you know this grace? Have you received this grace in Christ? Have you trusted him as Savior, through him to wash you clean? If you're a believer, hear me, believer, don't be saved by grace and then living by works. It's still grace. It's still grace. And that grace actually promotes us walking in obedience and good works. See, we're not saved by good works, but saved for good works. See the difference? Not saved by good works. I'm going to show it to you in the scripture in just a second. Not saved by good works, but saved for good works. The works are the fruit, not the root of your spirituality. You see it? It's the fruit of it, not the root of it. And we think often wrongly and incorrectly that the roots of our relationship with God is based upon our works. Prodigal, come home. Come home. He can forgive you. The fruit is what comes from the roots of grace, comes the fruit of obedience. Watch it in the scriptures. It's in verse 10. Verse 10. For we are his creation or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Good. Why? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we may walk in them. Here's the deal. If you're a believer in Christ, sin is never going to satisfy you because you were created for something else. And if you're not a believer in Christ, sin will satisfy you for a time, but it will not satisfy you forever, nor should it. It's gravel in our mouth, though it tastes like honey. So we were saved not by good works, but for good works. He wants us to walk these things out so that we shine with him. It says that we are his creation for good works. So when you think about that, we were saved, why? To do what? For good works, so that we would live this thing out. Now there's a key phrase, there's a key word I want to teach you in the Greek that's in here. It's a key word. Here's what it says. His creation. Some of your Bibles say workmanship. His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. There's one other place that this word is used in the New Testament. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And it says this. For we are all without excuse because God's creation is revealing himself to us. So we are put on the same path of God's creation in creation of the world. He has recreated us in salvation. Did our works help God create the world? No. How many of you and I were there when the world was created? Who said, let the lightning strike here? Who called for the animals? Who called for the wind? Who called for the waves? None of us were there. Who of us were our works is what made us a creation of God, a new creation in Christ? None of us. They're both gifts and they're both grace. And this word here, his creation, when you were to take that, if you were to take that and look at that, you would see that this Greek word is the word from which we get the word poem. Poema is what this is. We are his creation for good works so that he could put us on display to show the world. You are a poem of God. You are a poem that he is writing. You are a creation of him. Ladies, think about that, the beauty of poetry. The men, we're not as quite as into that. We just like it when like a sportscaster makes a rhyme. You know, that's poetry to us. Wow. Poetry is what he's writing with you, saved by grace and being written by God. You are a poem for good works. Now, here's the thing. When you see a piece of art, like a poem, you should be able to identify the artist, shouldn't you? Great famous works of art should be able, you should see it and go, oh, that, I know who made that. I know who the artist is for that. So let's look at a couple pieces of art, and we're going to look at this. We're his poem, and this here we have Starry Night, okay? You've seen this before. None of us have probably ever seen it physically because it's so famous, but maybe some of you have. This is Starry Night, okay? This is by Van Gogh is who had this. okay? So you go, oh yeah, Van Gogh, I got it. Now let's look at another one. Let's see what happens on this. Who wrote this or who drew this one? Norman Rockwell. It's classic Norman Rockwell, kind of a cartoon thing that makes you just Americana. Yeah, awesome America. This one's called The Runaway. So you got the little boy with his little satchel down there running away, and the police officer talking to him saying, your parents aren't that bad, go home. And so, but we know that that's Norman Rockwell. If I was to tell you that's a Monet, you'd be like, well, I don't know much about Monet, but that's not a Monet. That's not. So let's look at this last one here. Who had this one? The Mona Lisa. Da Vinci, right? Leonardo da Vinci, not Dan Brown. Leonardo da Vinci, okay? He's the one that gave this artwork. He's the one that did this. I want you to know how bad I want to just draw a mustache on her right now. But I won't. I'll leave it artwork there to be beautiful for all to enjoy. You know the artist when you see the art. When grace is having its work in us, the world will see that the artist of your heart is God through Christ. They will look at the poem that he is writing with you. And he's writing this story, this amazing story. And as he writes it, they're going to look at you and say, you know what? Jesus must be in that story, in that poem. There's something different going on with that person. There's a smile in the midst of heartache. There's things that God's doing in their life. Life's not perfect. They got a difficult marriage. They got a difficult upbringing when they were children. They got difficult children in the home, whatever it is. It is a place, though, that they're able to say, but I see a poetry that's being written that has grace written on all of it. We are his poem created in Christ for good works, so that we could then shine with these good works through us. We've been seated at the head table, and everybody around us, when we're on display for Christ through the grace of God, has got to say, how did you get to the head table? But God. I couldn't even get past the gate, and I'm seated with the Savior in the heavenlies. And it's a right now, and it's an also not yet, because one day we'll see him face to face. God is at work in your life and in my life to write a poetry, a poem, and it is not based on your effort or my effort or our works. If you've come from a denominational background or a thought process that you think you're going to earn your way by doing a little bit more good than you do bad, you're missing the deal. Well, what do? Put your faith in Jesus and his grace. And that's where salvation and a relationship with God comes from. You are his poem. When you leave today, you're going to receive a carpenter's pencil. It's kind of a rectangular thing. I showed it to a friend, and they said, well, how in the world do you sharpen that thing? It won't fit my sharpener. You got to get out a knife and go whittle that thing down, okay? So if you don't want to do that, that's okay. You don't have to do that. Written on it is the Greek word poema, which is this word for you are a creation, you're a workmanship of God. Poem is what this comes from. So it says Poema, Houston's First Baptist Church. And every campus, every place, when you walk out the door, you're going to take one of these pencils free of charge. You're going to take one of these pencils, and you're going to put it wherever you want to put it to remind yourself that you are a creation of God. I got mine last week, and thinking about this, I set it on my nightstand this morning. I woke up, my pencil was sitting there, and I just picked it up. And I said, I'm a creation of God today. I'm his workmanship. He's going to write a poem through me. I'm going to trust him with this day, with this message, with this sermon, with this time. Lord, you are doing some carpentry in my life. What is a carpenter's pencil? We didn't give you a number two pencil because we don't want all you to think back to a Scantron, okay? That'd be like, oh, gosh, the Lord's giving me a Scantron. That's not it at all. We want you to think of carpentry. We want you to think of God's building something with you through his grace. God's writing a poem, so sharpen it and write a poem if you want. Sharpen it and build something. Figure out, I'm going to cut my finger off if I try to sharpen that thing. Just put it on your nightstand, whatever it is. Put it in a place where you can realize you are his poem. And he is writing a story with your life. And here it is, here. It's based in grace. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. Grace. You don't know where I am right now spiritually. Grace. I don't even know if I know God. Grace. Somebody just invited me to church. I've never even been to a church. Grace. Jesus died on the cross for you. So that what happened to him physically could happen to you spiritually. And you He rose again, went to heaven physically, and you could rise again spiritually and go to heaven. He's at work in you. Listen to this song as we close. Write Your Story by Francesca Battistelli, which is just really a fun name to say. Francesca Battistelli. I'll have two pepperoni on the side, please. My life, I know it's really never been mine. So do whatever you like. I don't know what your plan is, but I know it's good. I'm an empty page. I'm an open book. Write your story on my heart. Come on, make your mark. Author of my hope, maker of the stars. Here it is. Let your works of art, let me be your work of art. Sorry, I said it wrong. Let me be your work of art. Come on and make your mark. Won't you write your story on my heart? Write your story, write your story. Come on, write your story, write your story. Won't you write your story on my heart? Some of us have had the pencil in our own hands too long, and it's time to just finally say, Lord, you're the carpenter. And is he not the carpenter of all carpenters? And is this carpenter's pencil not to do work in your heart? You are seated in a place you could never get. Just as I was. You are saved by grace. And he is making you his poem. Write your story, Lord. Write your story. If you don't know Christ, come and receive this open-armed Savior who loves you and cares for you. If you know Christ and you're not walking with him, why? Why? If you don't have a church home, either plant your life here or find another place to plant your life, but be a part of the body of Christ. He died for it. It's important. It's real.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.